Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So, we're going to pick up on the story of Jonah, all right? So you can, if you need help finding Jonah, it's right in between two really other big books of the Bible, Obadiah and Micah. So, and if you still can't find it, there's hopefully either a table of contents on your in your hard copy or a search engine in your soft copy. So where are we at in the story so far? Chapter 1, we started a couple of weeks ago, and God comes to Jonah with a mission. He says, get up, go to Nineveh, and preach against them. And Jonah, being a good prophet, gets up and he heads in the opposite direction. And he hides out from God with a bunch of pagan sailors who are headed in a boat in the complete opposite direction to kind of the edge of the known world. And so God sends this, like he literally throws like this epic storm in their way. And the sailors know that this storm is not natural. And they soon discover that it's all Jonah's fault, and it's his God that is causing this storm. And after exhausting every possible option, they finally agree to toss Jonah into the drink. And immediately, God delivers them from the storm. And not only that, God delivers Jonah from drowning, and he sends the famous fish to rescue him. And so at the launch of this series that we started a couple weeks ago, Jason helped us to see that God patiently works even through people like Jonah, despite his dumb ideas and his stubborn attitudes. Now, this comes with a challenge to us, right? Like, because believe it or not, we have dumb ideas of our own. Some of them created by cultural lenses, and some of them just because we're stubborn, arrogant people. And God wants to transform us. And so he comes with an invitation to let God shape our attitudes about those that we consider outsiders. We're reminded that we're all in the same boat, just like Jonah was in the boat with the sailors. And we have a shared responsibility for the world. And then during chapter 2, Jonah is being transported in the belly of this fish for like 3 days and three nights. And then during that time, Jonah has his own little prayer time with God. And last week, Jason unpacked this prayer or psalm of thanksgiving. And we saw how God patiently works with Jonah despite his flawed character and his reluctant heart. And that's how God works. That's how God is with all of us. He likes to work on our character, and he likes to shape our hearts to be more willing to partner with him. And Jason gave us a little formula for development. A development is a function of PTR. P being the processes that God uses, the situations that he puts in our life. T being the time it takes for us to respond and that's the third one, R is respond, but there's time and response and there's God's process all working together to shape our character and develop us. And at the end of the time last week, we learned that Jonah's prayer may not have been like the perfect response. He wasn't like a picture of repentance or anything like that, but at least we get some kind of hope that God is developing Jonah. And that maybe this near-death experience is helping them to come around to God's way of seeing things. And so, because God's interested in our development, I thought it would be fun to just kind of do a little scorecard on how things are going. And so, given my love for spreadsheets, I had to make a spreadsheet. And I want you to notice that the people behind the shaping and writing of the book of Jonah, they want you to see a pattern between chapters 1 and 3. So that each story follows the same pattern, and so the two help shed light on each other. And so you've got God calling Jonah at the beginning, and you get Jonah's response. And then somewhere along the line, a warning comes. And then we see the outsider's response. And I think I think the way the Bible's written is that the intention is for us to kind of take a look at what are these outsiders doing in their response to God in their development compared to how Jonah's doing. And so Jonah, I mean, he gets two frowny faces, like hands down, because, you know, he disobeyed and he had a lousy self-centered attitude. And Jason did point out that maybe he was getting a little less self-centered at the end of the whole storm ordeal. So I gave him a yellow frowny face instead of a red one. And then, but the sailors, I mean, they get two thumbs up. They get the top honor grade, because not only were they spiritually in tune to even recognize what was going on with the storm and everything, but like at every turn, they were looking out for the best interests of others, and they were responsive to God. They obeyed him to the letter, and two thumbs up for the sailors. So by the end of chapter 2, Jonah is unceremoniously spewed up onto some beach somewhere. And once again, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. So right off the top here of chapter 3, we see God being patient with Jonah. His patience is on full display. The Lord is the God of second chances. What about us? Does anybody here today need a second chance? Have your own stubborn ideas, attitudes, choices put you at odds with God himself? Maybe today you find yourself on the wrong side of God's compassion and mercy for those that you consider beyond God's reach. Maybe you need a second chance at developing in the ways that God's trying to lead you. He's been trying to lead you, but you don't like where he's taking you. He's taking you where you don't want to go. Are you tired of fighting with God? If you need a second chance, there's good news. Chapter 3 shows us that the Lord is the God of second chances. He's actually the God of like 999th chances, but we prefer second chances. It just works better in English. So let's pick up the story here at the beginning of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. So this is the point in the story where like all the tensions and all the questions that the story's been provoking, they're all starting to come to a head. There's the tension between Jonah's will and God's will. And it appears that Jonah's finally getting it, and he's finally obeying God's call on his life. Now, we're going to see that it wasn't very wholehearted obedience, and Jason's going to unpack more of that for us next week. But the tension between God's will and Jonah's will is starting to resolve. But what about the tension between Jonah's cold heart and these nasty Ninevites and their nasty reputation? How's Nineveh going to respond to this strange Hebrew guy showing up with this message from some foreign god? What's going to happen? Like, how are they going to respond? And not only that, the whole point, the reason why this story kicked off in the first place was that the wickedness of the Ninevites has come up before God. It's echoing a little bit about what God said to Moses when he sent Moses to Egypt. It's the same kind of thing, like there's a problem here and I want something done about it. What's going to happen to Nineveh? Is it too late for them? I don't know. We have to keep reading. So we're going to read a little bit slowly here at first to see how these tensions are resolved, and then we'll see in plain view. So verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Now, Jason and I, we give Jonah a really tough time. I gave him a really bad report card, and I think he deserves that. But in all fairness to Jonah, God was sending him on a really risky mission. Nineveh is a great city. It takes 3 days to walk through. It's the capital city of the ruling empire of the day, the Assyrian Empire. And Assyrian people were a vicious, vicious lot. Archaeologists have dug up plenty of examples of Assyrian art and literature, and this stuff chronicles their cruelty. For example, one Assyrian general, he bragged about how he would flay his enemies and pile up their skins outside the gate of the conquered city. And then next to that, he would impale other victims and just leave them there to kind of endure an agonizing death. I think it's safe to say that in today's terms, the Assyrian Empire could be described as a totalitarian terrorist state of the tallest order. These are bad, bad people doing bad, bad things. And so while Jonah's on his journey to Nineveh, he had every right to fear for his life. No wonder he was suicidal in chapter one. In his mind, this mission was a death sentence. So Jonah deserves a little bit of credit for coming around and being obedient here. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's just take a second to look at this amazing sermon that he preaches in Nineveh. Jonah began, and he was going a day's journey into that three-day city, he starts proclaiming his message. Now, if you're curious about revivals and the kind of preaching that it takes to catalyze a wide revival, this is like the most exciting part of the book. Right? Here we get a real revival sermon, right? Jonah's about to lead tens of thousands of people to the Lord. This message is going to be amazing. 40 more days and Nineveh is overthrown. That's it? This is weird. Like, even for a Hebrew prophet, this is a weird sermon. Not just because it's short, but it's because the parts that Jonah leaves out. Jonah doesn't mention what Nineveh is doing wrong. He doesn't tell them what they need to do to make things right with God. He doesn't even mention God. Like, it kind of makes me wonder if Jonah isn't playing at, like, prophetic sabotage. You know, he's doing the bare minimum to be obedient to God's call on his life and faithful to the message, maybe. But he's not really giving the Ninevites anything to go on. Like, how are they going to survive this coming judgment? All they know is that it's coming. You know, it seems as if Jonah really believed in his heart of hearts that these people were just beyond redemption. They're completely undeserving of mercy. Like, we learned in chapter one that we're all in the same boat. And yet, I think that idea is still an utter mystery to Jonah. Like, why on God's green earth would God care about those nasty people? Have you ever been mystified by God's mercy? His mercy for those people, whoever they are? I never wanted to be in the same boat as them. What do you do with that mystery? Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Oh, you know what? The letters are bigger in my sermon manuscript. I can't find my reading glasses. I don't know where they went. Jonah began by going a day's journey in the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in the dust. This was the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Not only was Jonah mystified, he was frustrated. This, it makes me think, like, something that I got caught up in all the time, especially as a parent. And it makes me realize that when I lose my patience with someone, or even when I lose patience with God, there's probably like a 99.9% chance that I've completely lost sight of the fact that God is patient with me. So this is why Jonah's scorecard isn't much better in chapter 3. I mean, he gets a thumbs up. He went to Nineveh. Good for him. But it's yellow because I don't think his heart was really in it. And then when God shows his mercy, he gets angry. It just makes no sense whatsoever. And yet, when God sends his warning to the Ninevites, even though it's this weird, foreboding, vague warning, the Ninevites, they're down on their knees. Even the cows are like in grief over the sinfulness of Nineveh. So they get a good scorecard. This is not Jonah's idea of a good time. He does not want to be here. What about us? When God takes you where you don't want to go, what do you do with the mystery and frustration that comes along the way? Well, in order to come up with a satisfying answer to that question, I want us to pause and take a second look at his message. There's another reason why this sermon is weird. You see, for Hebrew prophets of Yahweh, the litmus test for them that vouches for the fact that they actually speak for God, they always, like, they're famous for saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The litmus test for their prophecy is that when they preach, the stuff actually happens. So what's going on here? 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Is Jonah a false prophet? Maybe all that disobedience and kind of passive-aggressive resistance, maybe that just garbled everything up and he got the message wrong. Or maybe the Ninevites, just by repenting, they like kind of did the reverse prophetic sabotage and it's their fault that he's a false prophet. What's going on here? What's the deal with the word overthrown? So it's at times like this that the biblical writers want you to kind of have a tea and go for a long walk and think about this stuff and let scripture kind of clarify itself by comparing. So one thing that we can do is a quick little word study to help us out. And I noticed that centuries earlier, the prophet Samuel used this exact same word when he's anointing Saul as king over Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he's giving a bunch of instructions, and he says this to Saul. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you, and you will prophesy when the people that you'll prophesy with these people that are coming to meet with you, and you will be overthrown into a different person." Some English translations say changed, transformed. You'll be a new man. So this word overthrown has a double meaning. It can mean thrown upside down, like when a city gets sacked by conquerors, but it can also mean thrown upside down when a God transforms a person by his Spirit. So let's just think a little bit about the psychology of this sermon. In Jonah's mind, while he's preaching, God's judgment spells the end for Nineveh. But in God's mind, his judgment is just the beginning. It's the beginning of a new, transformed Nineveh. Jonah's prophecy, "Thus saith the Lord," it came to pass exactly as God intended. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he didn't bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God gives second chances. 70 times 7 chances. 999 chances. Even to nasty people like the Ninevites. The Lord is the God of second chances. And it's this way because his end game, right from the very beginning, has always been to transform and restore his creation. His first choice is always to transform and bring us back into right relationship with him. Are you mystified and frustrated when you see God at work around you and you don't like what you see? Well, this second chance God shows us that he's mysteriously merciful. This second chance God shows us that he's frustratingly patient. God is patient and he's merciful because his end game is to always transform his creation. Think about all the miracles that have taken place so far in this story. What do you think has been the biggest one so far? Was it the storm? Was it the fish? Was it the fact that God's still interested in working with Jonah? Or was the biggest miracle the fact that Nineveh actually repented? Even their animals. Well, a guy named Sean Hubert was preaching on this passage a few weeks ago, and he said that he thinks that the biggest miracle that God ever does is when he's merciful to us. So when God takes you where you don't want to go and you're stuck with the mystery and frustration that comes with that, maybe it's best to remember that the God who mystifies you and frustrates you is also the one who gives you the second chances because he's merciful. God's end game is to mercifully transform and restore all creation. That included the Ninevites, and that includes you. So as you're listening, you might realize that on some level that you're like the Ninevites. You might not be as cruel or nasty, at least outwardly, yet you live like you're oblivious to God. You're self-absorbed with like no regard to anyone or anything else. And maybe you even reach the point that you feel bad about that. You might feel so bad about it that you've kind of given up on yourself. You condemn yourself. You've written yourself off as a hopeless case. If that's you, I got good news. Transforming hopeless cases is God's specialty. His end game is to transform you and to bring you back into right relationship with him, just like he did with the Ninevites. When that happens, you're in good company. Just listen to how Jesus talked about the Ninevites when he was confronted one day. Matthew writes about a story about some religious folks that come demanding proof that legitimated him. And they said, "Teacher, we want to see you do a sign." And I think at this point, Jesus kind of sighs. And he says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. But on judgment day, the Ninevites will stand up and give evidence that will condemn this generation. Because when Jonah preached, they changed their lives. A far greater preacher than Jonah is here right now. And you want to squabble about signs and proofs?" Someone greater than the prophet Jonah is here today. He has nail-scarred hands, and his arms are like wide open, waiting for you. All you have to do is put your life in those hands. Then, like the Ninevites, you're in good company. You can do that. You can put your life in Jesus' hands just with a simple prayer, a change of attitude in your heart. You can do it like right now. One last thing here. Some of us might not identify with the Ninevites so much, but maybe we identify with Jonah. Are you running from God's call on your life the way Jonah did? God had a mission for Jonah. He said, get up and go. He said it twice. Get up and go. But Jonah rebelled, physically running away. He resisted by spiritually being unmotivated. He didn't want to go where God was taking him, and so he runs. And yet the harder Jonah ran, the more patient God became. The more frustrated Jonah became, the more God invited him into partnership. If the biggest miracle in this story is God's mercy, here's what I think is like the most amazing part of that miracle. God wants our help. God's end game is always to transform creation, bring it back to him, and he prefers to do it with our help. You don't believe me? Just think about how he partners with people all through history. His whole plan in the first place was to partner with Adam and Eve in the garden to, you know, bring his goodness into existence. He partnered with Abraham, and Abraham did his broken kind of part of it. Moses, same thing. David, same thing. Jonah, same thing. He yearns to partner with people and do amazing things for and with this world. And so I think that for a lot of us in this room right now, the ultimate question is, what's holding you back? What's stopping you from partnering with God in transforming the world that he's put you in, the world around you? God yearns to partner with his kids. This is the reason why Jesus' parting words to his disciples is called the Great Commission. It's a shared calling. It's a partnership. Jesus' end game is the same. It's to transform creation, and he prefers our help. He says, get up and go. Get up and go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I will be with you every step of the way. This is why Cochrane Alliance has a purpose statement that says that we exist to connect people to Jesus so that the world thrives. We want to get in on the transformation game. And the thinking behind this statement is that we have a vision to see Cochrane transformed to the same degree that Nineveh was. Our vision is to see this town filled with thousands of people transformed by God's love. We have this vision because it's our profound conviction that God's end game is for his creation to be transformed. So what's holding us back? I would argue that the greatest tragedy in the Jonah story is that he misses out on the joy of partnering with God. God has a mission to transform the world. And sure, God used Jonah despite him missing out. I think at the end of the day, we have the same choice that Jonah had. We can either enter into that partnership with God or walk away. That mission, it could be risky and dangerous. It could be mysterious and frustrating. But what are you going to do with that call that God has on your life? Will you perpetuate the Jonah tragedy? Or are you going to get up and go where God wants to take you? Let's pray. Lord God, when we hold up the story of Jonah, I believe it's like holding up a mirror and we get confronted, because Jonah reflects back to us some of the shadows and darkness that we see in ourselves that we don't like. And so, Lord, I just pray today that you would just renew that sense of calling on us as a church family. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, channel this fervent desire to get up and go. Maybe it's just to get up and go and make peace with that estranged loved one. Maybe it's to get up and go to our neighbor and mend fences. Maybe it's to get up and go to share our time and our love with somebody who's lonely. And maybe we are called to get up and go somewhere on the other side of the world. I don't know what it is. But God, I pray that you would help us to not perpetuate the tragedy of missing out. And help us to see past the risks and the frustrations and the mysteries of how you want to use us to press through and to go and make disciples wherever it is that you put us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.